But it is a real joy for my wife and I to be here with you, brothers and sisters, and to share these few days that we have had. It really is so good of the Lord to arrange our schedules where we can come by and have fellowship with the people of God here in Richmond. This morning I'd like for us to read together as a beginning place in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we would like to begin to read in verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray together, please. Father, it has been a rich experience this morning to be gathered with your people in the name of your Son, and to be gathered at that table once again. Lord, how we just bless you that you knew how desperately we needed times to come to that table and to be reminded again and again of the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus on Calvary, and to be reminded again of all that is ours in Him. So we do thank you that the Holy Spirit was here to enable us to release from our hearts the thanks, the praise, the worship that He alone is worthy of. So we thank you for this time that we have already had. May it just be something that will set a tone for this entire week of our life. And now we come, Lord, to this time when we look into your word, and we just want to commit ourselves fully into your hands. We acknowledge that by ourselves we are totally incapable of doing any of your work. And so we trust this morning that your Holy Spirit will come and enable us both for speaking and for listening, so that the word that you would speak to us today would be your word from your heart to our hearts. So we commit our lives into your hands, and we just trust now that the Holy Spirit of God will cause life to come in such a full measure that all that would happen during our time would be to the glory and praise of our wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 9 of these verses that we've read, Paul says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Our God is a God of peace. And it's good, I think, for us to remember that within the Godhead, that is, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is perfect peace. And it really is in the heart of God that peace that exists within the Godhead would also be the experience of all of us. Now, the word peace in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word shalom. And in the New Testament, the word is Irene, from which some women get their names, Irene. But simply put, it means a harmonious wholeness, not just an absence of war or an absence of strife, but a harmonious wholeness that in which there is a complete expression of the fullness of the situation or the person. And so when we refer to God as a God of peace, we see that He really is one with whom there is a harmonious wholeness. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in a harmonious wholeness. Now, this wholeness that is in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is to be the experience of the children of God. Even in the midst of a situation that doesn't look very peaceful, and is not very conducive to being harmoniously whole, it is really the desire of God that we as His people would come into an experience of knowing this harmonious wholeness. Now, when we talk about this matter of God being a God of peace, there are a couple of other dimensions to it that I think we need to mention as well. Now, first of all is that He's not only the God of peace, but we are to have peace with God. And then Paul also mentions in this passage that we can have the peace of God. And then the Scriptures go on to tell us that we have a ministry of peace, that we are to be engaged with God in the promotion of the peace that exists in Himself. Now, when we talk about this matter of God being a God of peace, there are many Scriptures that we, I guess, could turn to, but let's just look at one in Isaiah chapter 9 to begin with. Isaiah chapter 9. Because you see, brothers and sisters, our God, as the God of peace, is the source, the true source of all real peace. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning to read in verse 6, we read, "For a child will be born to us, a son shall be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." So here Isaiah sets forth before us the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a Prince of Peace. Then we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, a wonderful statement made by the Apostle Paul in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." That the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And then if you'll look with me as well to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, some words spoken by our Lord Jesus to his disciples at a very critical time in their lives because he was going to be leaving them. He says in verse 27 of John 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace I give unto you." That is, the peace that exists within the Godhead has now been given to us as those who are the redeemed of the Lord. And then if you'll look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice Paul's prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And then as part of his prayer is that we would experience the peace by our spirit, our soul, and our body being in a harmonious whole because of the God of peace who is working within us. So it is God's design that peace that he experiences himself within the Godhead should also be our experience as his people. Now, it is wonderful that God has revealed himself as a God of peace. It is also glorious news to know that you and I can be at peace with God. If you'll look with me to Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. Verse 1, the apostle says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. And then look down in verse 10 of the same chapter. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here is this matter of not only knowing God as a God of peace, but being brought to a place where we are at peace with Him. We were enemies of God. In our natural state, as members of the Adamic race, we are the enemies of God. We are the children of wrath. We are the sons of disobedience. And we have acted in such a way so as to make ourselves God's enemy. Now, He has never been our enemy, but we are His enemy. And so God desired very deeply that we would be brought into a reconciliation with Himself. And so that there were, a peace could be established between Himself and us. That enmity that's between us and Him would be removed. And we could move into a relationship of harmonious wholeness between Himself and ourselves. Now the way that Paul says that this has happened is that we have been justified by faith. We have been justified by faith. Now this word justification is a very important word for us as the people of God. Because we were enemies. We are sinners. We were sinners. We were separated from God. We were outside of the scope of God's love and grace in terms of experiencing it, even though it was there. And there was nothing that we could do on our own to reestablish this relationship with God. Being enemies, there was nothing we could do to somehow get ourselves back into experiencing this peace that God desires for every one of us to have. So God, knowing that, did something wonderful on our behalf. That is, He justified us through the shed blood of His Son. God paid the full, complete, total price for the sins of the entire human race, including yours and mine. Every sin we have ever committed, the sins that we now commit, and if we should commit sins in the future, those sins have been fully, totally, completely atoned for. We have been justified. In the negative sense, it means that everything that was written down against us, every sin we've ever committed that had been written down and registered, has been removed away from us. The slate has been wiped clean. There is no record, no record, brothers and sisters, of the sins that you and I have committed and will commit. Now, we need to be careful. That does not give us any liberty, any license to be loose in our relationship to sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. So that once for all sacrifice by our Lord Jesus Christ paid the full atonement price in reference to our sins. Now, this blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, through which we have been justified, first of all gives us a right standing before God. That is, that every sin that we will ever involve ourselves in has been removed from us. And as far as God is concerned, it's not just a matter that we have been forgiven. It's as if we had never sinned. God looks upon us through the blood of His Son as if we had never committed any sin at all. So it's not just a matter of removing the negative, but giving us a wonderful standing, a wonderful place before Him. Think about it, brothers and sisters. When God looks at you and me as His children, we know we're sinners. We know we have sinned. Matter of fact, we know that we do it daily. But as far as our standing before God, it's as if we don't commit sins. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with us and discipline us and bring us to the place of facing up to these sins and dealing seriously with them. But as far as God is concerned, He has made peace with us. He has reconciled us to Himself in Christ Jesus, so that we can now be at peace with God. And I just think it would be a wonderful thing if we as God's people would learn how to live in the full good of that. I think there's too many of us who are continually suffering under the cloud of guilt regarding our sins. And somehow we feel like that if I really feel sorry and feel sorry long enough, that somehow this will touch God's heart. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that touches the heart of God in reference to our sin is the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That has already been shed. It has already been taken into the very Holy of Holies before God Himself, sprinkled there on the mercy seat, and it is there, and it cries out louder than the blood of Abel, and declares to God, first of all, that our sins are totally eliminated in His sight. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ also has a very important part to play in our lives as well. Because you know, many times after having somehow accepted the fact that God can forgive us, some of us have a real problem forgiving ourselves. And so we continue to let these things roll around inside of our mind, and it really negatively affects us. It really hinders us from really entering into the peace that has been established for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago, a dear old saint of the Lord, she was sharing some things with me. She was then in her 80s. And she told me, she said, "Ernie, I made a very serious mistake early in my life as a mother." She said, I committed a very grievous sin in that I treated one of my children differently than I treated the others. That I made something, I made him a pet, and I paid special favors to him. And she said to me, "You know what I have done? From the day that I recognized that I had done that wrong until today, every night of my life, I ask God to forgive me." Now that sounded so spiritual, so wonderful, so religious. But you know what it was? It was a lack of understanding that when she confessed it the first time, it was totally forgiven. And many of us as God's people still approach this thing from that perspective and thus do not know in reality the peace that we have with God. So that our own conscience condemns us when God doesn't. And we allow thoughts that come into our minds to rob us of this peace that is ours because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. And then there's another very important way in which this blood really is valuable to us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him." That is, they overcame the accuser of the brethren. We have an enemy who is God's enemy. And he's going to do everything within his power to keep you and I from fully appreciating all that was wrought for us on Calvary. And if somehow he can keep us from really knowing this, the reality of the peace with God that is ours, then he will do it. So he will come and accuse us again and again and again and again. And it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Let's suppose that you have someone that you owed some money to. But you paid it back. Someone else actually paid it for you. And in your hand you have a piece of paper with the IOU on there, and on it in big bold letters it says, "Paid in full." And yet they keep knocking on your door and insisting that you pay them. What should you do? Show them the piece of paper on which is written, "Paid in full." When the enemy comes to you as one of God's dear children, and seeks to confuse you regarding this matter of being at peace with God, and in a sense magnifies the things that you have done wrong in the past, you're to pull out that piece of paper and say to him, "Paid in full. It has been fully atoned for. Every sin, when we confess it, acknowledge it before God, accept the atonement that our Lord Jesus made, then that sin is once for all forgiven and forgotten." When you start confessing it again to God, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. He has forgotten your sin. So, brothers and sisters, it is good, since he forgets, that we also forget, and we don't allow anybody else, including our arch enemy, to accuse us of that which God has forgiven us of. So, brothers and sisters, our great God, who is a God of peace, has, through the finished work of his Son, brought about a peace treaty between us and himself. And all he requires that we do is to sign our name on the contract. He has done it all. And all we have to do by faith is to go ahead and appropriate it for ourselves. So may it be that we by faith would really enter into the reality of having been justified by our God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, brothers and sisters, there is this matter of us having the peace of God. It's wonderful just to know that we are at peace with him. But God's not satisfied there. Now, we might be, but he isn't. And he wants you and I to come into a rich experience of knowing the peace that he himself has. Now, in this Philippians passage that we read earlier, the apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that we need to listen to this exhortation from the Apostle Paul, and also we need to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and hear the exhortation of our Lord Jesus to us as well. Be not anxious for anything. Do not be anxious for anything. There are two things that really seem to be tremendous hindrances in us knowing the reality of the peace of God. One is anxiety, and the second one is fear. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what difference it would make in our lives as the people of God if we were free from all guilt through having been justified, that we were free of all anxiety, and we were free of all fear? Do you think it would make any difference in our lives? Well, you know, to have the peace of God means exactly that. That you are at peace with Him because of the finished work of His Son, having been justified. The issue of sin and guilt has been removed. And then to know that it's possible for you and I to be free of the kind of anxiety and fear that really is a great detriment to most of us as God's people. So let's just think for a few moments this morning about this matter of anxiety. Don't worry is really what it means. Don't worry. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment and look at some of those verses of our Lord Jesus. And let's look at them in their context. Let's begin to read in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." For this reason, Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to its lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God, who so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much, much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see how many times in that verse, our Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious. And the Apostle Paul says there in Philippians 4:6, be not anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer. Now, if we see here in Matthew chapter 6, the real issue, the Lord Jesus talks about two different treasures, or two places to put our treasure, one upon the earth and one in heaven. He talks about having two kinds of eyes, a clear eye and an unclear eye, an evil eye. And he talks about having two different masters, God and mammon. And brothers and sisters, I think that if we will look at this closely, we'll discover that almost all of our anxiety is directly related to our inability to deal with things here on the earth, things in relationship to who God is to us. And that becomes a real source of why we are robbed of the peace of God in our experience. And it's because, first of all, our treasure is the wrong kind of treasure that we're looking for so often. It's so very difficult for you and I not to be affected by the things of this world. I mean, we are bombarded with these things from every possible angle of our lives. And it's just set before us again and again and again. If you don't have these things, then life is just not worth living. And there's a tyranny that really lays hold of us. That even as Christians, we begin to allow ourselves to be drawn into this situation where we feel like we have to have things. This thing, and that thing, and that thing. And every year there's a whole bunch of new things that have come out that we have to have. Now the interesting thing is, we don't realize it, but there's a subtle thing that's going on in this whole process, is that we are allowing ourselves to make these things our real treasure. And that's where our heart is. And so the Lord Jesus says, there's two places that you can lay up your treasure. You can either do it here, where the moth and the rust corrupt, or you can do it in heaven. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I think probably every one of us in this room this morning know who our true riches are. The unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Those are the true riches. And yet we allow ourselves to be drawn in and attracted by and taken over and dominated by things. And they become the focus of our lives. And since we take those things and, as the Lord Jesus says here, you cannot serve God or mammon. And mammon, you have to choose. Because you're going to hate the one and hold to the other. So there's a choice that has to be made. Now, none of us would probably openly admit that we allow things to become our God. But brothers and sisters, we do. It's idolatry. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, and this for many years really confused me why Paul would say covetousness, which is idolatry. I just somehow just didn't check with me. But you see, when we take things and allow them to become the focus of our life, then they become our God. And that becomes idolatry to us. And it robs us of our peace because, you see, we know that those things are not worthy of our trust. That they can't really be trusted. And so when they begin falling apart and we begin losing them, then the whole security of our life begins to erode away. And our peace also goes with it. So that what our Lord Jesus is telling us here is that we need to have a clear eye. Now, if I take my glasses off this morning and cover my left eye, I can't tell who's sitting out here hardly. Because I have an astigmatism in my right eye, 60%. And I'm told that what happens is, there's nothing wrong with those that are out there that I'm seeking to look at. The problem is with what's in here. Is when the light comes in there, because of the eye being misshapen in such a way, that it causes the light to diffuse in all different directions, and I'm unable to discern what is before me. And that's what our Lord Jesus is saying here. If your eye doesn't function properly, then even the light that you have in you is going to become darkness. Now, brothers and sisters, if we intend to know the reality of the peace of God, the same peace that God Himself has, then we have got to take a good, honest look at where our focus is. Now, the Lord Jesus really drove this point home by illustrating from nature. First of all, about the birds, and then about the flowers of the field. First of all, about the birds. He points out to them, in all probability, sitting there on that mount that day and giving the Sermon on the Mount, probably there was a flock of birds that were flying over. And the Lord just pointed to them saying, you know, see the birds up there? Now they don't plow, and they don't harvest, and they don't put into barns, and yet my Heavenly Father takes care of them. Now, we need to be careful here because some of us have interpreted this to mean that all I need to do is go sit on a fence post and God will take care of everything. Well, that's not how birds get fed, is it? Even though there everything is there, who is the first ones up in the morning? The birds. The early bird gets the worm, right? That's right. And so he just doesn't sit there unless he's a baby bird. If he's a baby bird, then mama bird goes and brings something back for baby bird. But when baby bird grows up big enough, he can do his own flying, he goes out and scratches on the ground to get his own food. So the Lord was not somehow encouraging us into passivity. Just the opposite. And so he says, the birds are taken care of by your Heavenly Father. How much more do you mean to him than the birds of the sky? And so that we can begin to see that he understands we need food to eat. He understands we need something to drink. He understands we have to have clothes to wear. He understands we have to have a house to live, etc., etc. So, if we can somehow get our eye focused on him and get it clear as to how he feels about us and how he has committed himself to be our Father in the fullest sense of the word, that he will take care of every need that you have. And so that the anxiety can just be released from your life. He goes on to mention, our Lord Jesus does, about the flowers of the field. How that they toil and they do not spin. They don't make any clothing. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So what is our Lord saying to us? He's saying, first of all, that you and I need to take time out of our rat race schedules to stop and really get it clear about who our Heavenly Father is and how he's committed himself to us. Our security, our lack of anxiety, is directly related to our understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. Brothers and sisters, some of us here this morning really need to have light in this matter so that we don't allow ourselves to get our security, our sense of safety, our peace, if you please, by trying to attach ourselves and involve ourselves with things. But as the Lord Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you by your Heavenly Father. He'll provide for you. But we know what the temptation is. The temptation is for us to seek after the things that we can see with our natural eyes. And somehow lay up treasures that really measure up in terms of dollars here. And things that we can accumulate, like property and possessions and clothing and etc. and etc. And somehow we begin unconsciously to identify ourselves with all those things, and our sense of worth is tied up in the things that we possess. And we really get blinded. Our eyes develop an astigmatism. And we are robbed of knowing deep within our being our Heavenly Father. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He cares for us a billion times more than the birds. And he cares for us a trillion times more than the flowers. And he will take care of every need that we have. Therefore, he can say to us, our Lord Jesus can say to us, and it can be echoed again through the Apostle Paul, do not be anxious. And that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's an exhortation from our Lord Jesus and from the Apostle Paul that we do something about this matter of anxiety and worry. Now, the first thing we have to do is really get ourselves clear about our relationship to things and let them be our possessions rather than them possessing us, and getting it clear in our hearts regarding who our Heavenly Father is. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter has another wonderful way of encouraging us in this. Probably a familiar verse to many of us. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. It's an interesting word in the original language, this word casting. It means you take it and throw it on wherever you're going to throw it, and then you run as fast as you can the other way. You get away from it as far as you can. Now, many of us have this practice of casting it on the Lord, but within 15 seconds, what have we done? We've taken it back again. And we need to learn to be those who, in a very forceful way, just take all of our anxieties, all of our cares, and cast them on Him, and then turn our back on it and walk away and trust Him to provide for us. This is not an easy undertaking. Because there's, again, something from every angle of our life telling us you've got to become secure. You've got to somehow get something in this world to possess them, to have some security. And we allow ourselves to get dragged into thinking that this world is really going to give us the peace which only God Himself can give us. And then, in Ephesians 4, Paul's antidote for anxiety is a very good one. It really just lines up with what our Lord Jesus has said and Simon Peter has said. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think it would revolutionize our lives. A lot of us would have a lot fewer gray hair, probably a lot fewer ulcers, and we would be much easier people to live with if we would put this into practice. Rather than being anxious, spending our time just simply in the presence of our Heavenly Father saying, "Lord, here's the situation, and here's the situation, and here's the situation," and just committing them to Him and trusting Him with thanksgiving that He has heard your prayer and He's going to respond to it and He's going to answer it according to His will. Knowing, first of all, how much He cares for you, that you can come with confidence. Now again, sometimes we tend to grow out of the child, childlike stage as Christians. We feel like that we get to a place where we're no longer, it's no longer required of us to go into our Father's presence and request of Him these various things. We feel like, "I can do it on my own. I mean, I'm a big boy now. I ought to be able to carry this out on my own." But brothers and sisters, we will always be children of God. And therefore, we need to be childlike in our declaration of our need, of taking the issues in our life, the things that are going on in our lives that tend to cause us to be worried and anxious. Take those things and commit them unto Him in prayer and in petition. That is, prayer is something as an overall thing that we just allow to be an attitude of our lives. And then specifically taking some of these matters and laying them before the Lord with thanksgiving. And just trusting Him. You remember there in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, "O men of little faith." Well, we need to become men and women of great faith, of strong faith, of real faith, of just trusting that our Heavenly Father will do that. Rather than spending our time with all this anxiety. You know, there are some people who even have anxiety attacks. They have attacks of anxiety in such a way that they can't function as a person. They're so worried about what's going on that they can't even function as a person. Well, brothers and sisters, our great Lord Jesus has come to reveal to us our Father's heart, how much He cares for us, how it thrills His heart to care for every one of His children. It just delights Him to no end. You know, there's the parable of the prodigal son is what we usually refer to it as in Luke 15. But you know, there's an interesting thing that happened there with the elder brother. You know, the son had come home and they were throwing a celebration, a big feast, having a great time. He comes in from the field and asks one of the servants what's going on. He hears all this music and dancing and he's really upset. And he won't go inside and join in with the celebration. So the father comes out to him. And so the son just pours out his venom upon his father. "You never gave me a calf," etc., etc. And then the father, in a very loving way, says to him, "My child, all that I have is yours." To me, that is the punchline of that whole parable. Because the real problem that God is faced with many of His children, is that we are not good receivers. We don't know how to receive from His hand, just as a free gift, just as grace from Him. Somehow we feel like we have to earn it, we have to accomplish it on our own. And we have this innate inability to receive from Him. Our independence sometimes will not allow us just to, with thanksgiving, to receive from Him all that He wants for you and I to have from His hand. So, in this matter of anxiety, brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be wonderful to be free of all the worry that we allow ourselves to engage in? All the thoughts that go through in our minds, all the action that we take, all the preparations we make to make sure that down the road I'm going to be fully taken care of. Now, I'm not saying that we should be irresponsible. That's not what the Word of God is saying to us, I don't believe. But you know, some of us go about it in such a way that it becomes our obsession. We become obsessed with it. And so we allow ourselves to be drawn out of really knowing how much our Heavenly Father cares and what He is able to accomplish on our behalf. Now, regarding this matter of fear, it's another thing that we experience as human beings that really robs us. It's a great hindrance to knowing the peace of God. You remember when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And God came down and engaged in a conversation with him. What did Adam say? I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear had gripped me. And so I ran and hid myself. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a fear that we need really work into our lives. It is a fear of God. I mean the right kind of fear. A holy respect for Him. But that's not the kind of fear that we have reference to this morning. The kind of fear that paralyzes us. The kind of fear that really hinders us and hampers us from really being the kind of people that God has called us to be and created us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this matter of God's peace that He wants to impart unto us, He wants us to be free of those kind of fears. Now, I know for some of us this morning, you're saying, Ernie, it just can't be. It's just too good to be true. It's not possible for me to be free of all fear. Well, the question I would ask us is, do you think God has any fear? Do we see any fear operating in our Lord Jesus during His earthly life and ministry? No. And so, it's not that I'm saying that we can be 100%, although it's a possibility. But brothers and sisters, we ought to be free of the majority of the fear that operates within us. And God wants us to be free of that by having His peace come in and overcome the fear that is there. Now, there are a number of scriptures that I feel like might speak to our hearts this morning regarding this matter of overcoming fear. Let's look first of all in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am your shield. Then in Joshua chapter 1, God's word to Joshua in verse 9 of chapter 1. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. And then in the New Testament, we'll look at some verses that show our Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples regarding this matter of fear. First of all, in Matthew chapter 14, a very familiar portion and experience. Our Lord Jesus had sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee after feeding some people. And in verse 26, as they were out on the sea, it says, "And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And then in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, let's just read verses 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus says, "But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then some verses in chapter 20 of the same gospel. Verse 19, "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Verse 21, "Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.'" Verse 26, "And after 8 days again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you. My peace I give unto you.'" So in the midst of our fears, it is really God's design to speak to us and remind us of who he is and what he is capable of doing so that he can evaporate the anxieties from our heart. And then I'd love for us to look at some of the testimonies of the psalmist. These are wonderful testimonies of the experience of those who have had fear, and yet they have been able to overcome that fear. Let's look, first of all, in Psalm 27. And notice, if you will, please, how they face the fear and how it is that they are able to overcome them. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And then in Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears." Notice that. All my fears. And then in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. And then in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, brothers and sisters, there probably are more fears than we have numbers to enumerate them with. And there's all kinds of things that we, even in psychological terms, the word, the Greek word for fear is the word phobia, phobos. And we talk about all kinds of phobia. Oclophobia. Anybody know what oclophobia is? The fear of crowds. Well, we have all kinds of fears, and we've given them nice little names. And so I'm sure that you could, even this morning, make a lengthy list of things that you are fearful of. Some of us are fearful of flying in airplanes. Some of us are fearful of heights. Some of us are fearful of depths. Some of us are fearful of width. Some of us are fearful of close places. We're fearful about virtually everything that's possible to be fearful. We are fearful of. Now, this matter of knowing the peace of God is directly related to our ability to overcome those fears. Why? How can we overcome them? Just by screwing up our courage and acting like we're not afraid? No. We recognize who our God is. And we learn to call upon Him. When I am afraid, I will call upon Him. Don't act like you're not afraid. If you're really afraid, say, God, I'm scared to death. But I'm going to call upon You because I know who You are and what You're able to do. And we begin to discover that peace begins to flood into our hearts. So God's solution to all of our fears is perfect love. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love does what? Cast out how many? All fear. Now, what is perfect love? If that's the key to this matter, then what is perfect love? Well, first of all, I think we have to recognize that God Himself is the only one who has perfect love. So we have to look to Him as the source of this perfect love. It's not something we were born with. It's not something that we can manufacture. It is something that has its very origin in God Himself. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to take this love that is in Himself and pour it into our hearts. As a matter of fact, He's already poured it in there. If we'll just allow it to settle in and fill us up, then our perfect love for Him, which originated in Him, will enable us to cast ourselves fully upon Him, trust Him for everything, no matter what it is that we're facing, we can trust Him. Now again, brothers and sisters, it is so easy for you and I to get sidetracked on this issue. To just go through our lives day in and day out, just as what we call normal living. But it's not normal. Not for the Christian, it's not normal. It's not normal for a Christian to be living with this cloud of fear over their lives. That their hearts and their minds are full of fear and anxiety. It's not normal for a Christian. That is abnormal, subnormal. The normal is for us to live a life with the peace of God as our portion. That is the normal. So let's somehow be willing to step up onto this other plane of normal, from the subnormal up to the normal plane, and begin to discover and experience for ourselves the reality of God's peace working in our hearts and in our minds so that we can overcome these things. Now notice what Paul says in Philippians 4 that we read in the beginning. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. The things you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, one of the problems, practical problems, that we have to deal with in this matter of overcoming fear is our thoughts, our minds. How many of you, I know that you have a screen here that you can pull down. How many of you would like to have a video recording of all your thoughts for the last 24 hours and then played on the screen? Would you like that? I mean, eliminate the real horrible ones. Just think about the so-called good thoughts. And I think we would be shocked to find out how many of those thoughts are rooted in fear and anxiety. And here we are told, let your mind dwell on these kind of things. Now some of us have just, in a sense, in a passive way, just said, well, that's the way I am, and have settled for it. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't have to settle for it. The Word of God encourages us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Set your mind on these things. Set your mind on things above. Put your mind on the Spirit. The mind that is set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. So, it's a matter of us learning how to discern what we allow to come into our heads. Now, some of us, you know, it's almost we have to do some spring cleaning. Because we have allowed things to remain there for years that ought not to ever be there. We accumulate our fears like we accumulate old clothes. And so we store them back there. Now, I know that some of us have gone through experiences, dramatic experiences in our lives that somehow created a fear. And probably that's why they came there in the first place, is we had a negative experience along the way, or something was entered into our minds. And so we had that thing dwelling there. And we need to have some spring cleaning. We need to have our minds renewed. We let the Holy Spirit come in and renew, regenerate, rejuvenate, bring back to life, bring back to normal our thinking capacity. And then we begin to take, as an act of our will, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to be in charge of what goes on in our thinking. I'm told there's a Chinese proverb that says, I think a Brother Stephen has mentioned it, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making nests in your hair. Well, the same thing is true here. Sometimes you don't have any control of the thoughts that are coming, but you don't have to let them in. It's when we open the door and welcome them in that the problem really begins. And so it is a matter of us, brothers and sisters, of letting the Holy Spirit come in and really expose these fears and worries and anxieties for what they really are. One dear brother said to me that he had discovered that all fear is based on a lie. Remove the lie and the fear will die. And it really is true, brothers. So many of the things we are fearful of, they never come about. Isn't that true? Have you noticed that? You fear, you worry about them, you're fearful about them, you're anxious about them, but most of them never ever become a reality. And so they're based on lies. The fears that come. God doesn't use this kind of fear in the life of His children. It has its origin elsewhere, namely in our enemy. So, brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to take charge of our thinking. You know, my wife had an experience a few years ago along this line. And she was having problems, really having control of some of the thoughts she was having. And the Lord said to her, well, if you were watching a television program that you didn't like, what would you do? She said, change channels. We said, well, you change channels too. And you know, with a remote control today, it's a lot easier. We can just push the button from where we're sitting. We can change channels. We don't have to be tuned into that frequency. We can change the frequency, brothers and sisters, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to register in our hearts and in our minds that which God wants to speak to us. But notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds. He also says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now here the word guard is like a sentry. Someone who stands outside and protecting what is on the inside. So he's saying, let the peace of God, God's actual peace, act like a sentry outside of your mind and outside of your heart, so that you don't allow anything that comes in there that violates that peace. So in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, and the word there is act like an umpire. Let the peace of God act like an umpire. Anything that is off base, doesn't line up with the rules, anything that is not of God, you don't leave it in. Now again, some of us say, well, this is so far beyond where I'm even hoped to be. But brothers and sisters, this is to be the norm. So we can allow God's peace, the peace that He Himself has, be as a sentry and be as an umpire. And not allow those, if our peace is disturbed, if that peace that we have from God is somehow interrupted, interfered with, then we know right then that we are treading on ground that we need to be very careful so that we don't allow those kind of thoughts to come in. So let's appeal to the Lord that by His Holy Spirit, He'll help us to do some spring house cleaning, to get those things out of our thinking, fears that have been planted there for years, to get them out and put them where they're supposed to be. Take a trip to the city dump. Take them all over there and just throw them over and leave them there. Don't bring them back. Don't be like some of the people who go to the to the garbage dump to take something there, they come back with more than what they took. You know, there are people like that. But we need to leave them there and then allow the peace of God to act as our sentry and our umpire and not let things come in to our hearts and into our minds that disturbs that peace. Now, the final thing that I want to call attention to this morning is that knowing that our God is a God of peace and that He's made peace with us and that He wants us to know His own peace experientially, He has also now called us to be ambassadors of peace. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ's sake, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that once we have experienced peace with God, and once we began to know the peace of God, then He expects us to be ambassadors of this peace. Now, that means that in virtually all of the relationships that we have, that we are to be ambassadors to peace. You remember what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? They shall be called the sons of God. That is, that their character, the character that's in them, will be identified by the fact that they are peacemakers, because our God is a peacemaker, and He wants His children to be involved in the process of making peace. So we have been called, every one of us without exception, have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. That is, of making peace. Now, certainly that has application for those who do not know that someone can have peace with God, that there are those who are still living as enemies of God. We have a message for them. We have good news for them. That God has signed a peace treaty. He signed it in the blood of His own Son. And all they have to do is receive it. And they can experience peace with God. And then for those of us who maybe go on a step further, and we begin to discover that God would have us to have His own peace. That He wants that peace that we have experienced to be something that we communicate and live out in our relationships with each other. Now, brothers and sisters, this needs to begin in our relationships with one another. That we are to be peacemakers. Now, most of us by nature are not peacemakers. We're just the opposite. We are those who create disturbances and strife through our actions and through our words. But the Lord would have us to be peacemakers so that we can take that same peace that He has been so gracious to impart unto us and allow that to be a motivating force in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that we can also be those who live in peace with one another. And you notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Actually, in verse 2. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be those who are peacemakers among us as God's people. We desperately need for this to be our experience in these days. So may it be that as those who have been by the mercy of God, been brought into a place where we have peace with Him, and by a further act of His great grace to us, He has given us His own peace. May we be those who would risk ourselves and live out in a very real way this matter of being peacemakers, so that the kingdom of God can really be manifested. You know, brothers and sisters, of all the places on the face of the earth that the kingdom of God ought to be manifested, it ought to be among us as God's people. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. May we be people who really manifest peace and promote peace among us and in the world in which we live. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you this morning so very much that you have revealed yourself to us as a God of peace, and that you have taken it upon yourself to establish peace between yourself and us. Lord, what a great, rich blessing it is for us to be able to come into the presence of a holy God whom we have offended deeply, who we have sinned against, who we have become his enemies, and yet, Lord, come as if nothing had ever occurred. Oh, how we thank you for the fact that we have been justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, for you to extend your mercy to that place that at the very peace that you experience yourself can be our peace as well. That we can be free, not only of guilt, but we can be free of anxiety, we can be free of our fears, and we can know the reality of that peace that passes all understanding. Oh, how we thank you that because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus and because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that this can be our experience. And then, Lord, we would not be only those who receive it and experience it and rejoice in it, but we would be those who would involve ourselves in ministry of reconciliation, that we would have a message that would issue forth out of our lives, that we would so live in peace, that we would have something to testify to others about them experiencing the peace of God and peace with him. So we thank you, Lord, that in your great love and mercy to us, that you have made it possible for us to know the peace that passes all understanding. And we do it in Jesus' name.